Hebrews chapter 10. Last week we were kind of looking at verses 1 through 24. Today I want to pick it up in verse 19 again and kind of get a running start to this. We were talking a little bit about how important it is for us to make sure that we're here for the assembly of the saints. And I think that there's a lot in this particular section of Scripture, and we'll probably be on these verses for a couple of weeks, because I've got that much material on these verses. But as far as the assembly of the saints goes, in God's eyes, this is what Jesus died for. All that we have looked at up to this point, the sacrifice that was paid, the one sacrifice for all time, the importance of the blood that was shed. Well, this is the joy, the reward that was set before Jesus to do that. And it's you and I, the church. That's what motivated Jesus to go to the cross. It's what motivated Jesus to be raised from the dead. When he presented himself in heaven at the consummation of the ages, I get the picture that as he was doing that, this is my opinion, this is not in Scripture, but I'm of the opinion that as he was offering that blood in the true Holy of Holies, that the picture that he had in his mind was a picture of the church. It's the reason he did it, was for the church. Verse 19, then, it says, "Therefore, brethren," that's speaking to the church, speaking to you and I, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So the exhortation for us then from verse 19 is that we have a bold access into the Holy of Holies that nobody else up to the time of the church ever had. None of the priests had the access that you and I have today. It's a new and a living way, he says in verse 20, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Was made available because of the sacrifice. And he is our high priest in verse 21 over the church, the house of God. So we're to draw near with a true heart. Now last week I kind of tried to focus on our hearts a little bit and how it is out of a true heart, a sincere heart, that we want to come and we want to worship God. Not just when we meet together on Lord's Day mornings or Lord's Day evenings or Wednesday nights, but all the time. We've had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We talked about being steadfast a little bit last week. For he who promised is faithful. Now, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That was kind of the focus of what I really wanted to hit last week, is that we're here to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to stir up love and good works amongst the body of Christ. Then in verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, or if you have the New American Standard, it says the habit of some. Now, I like that word that the New American Standard used to translate there, habit. Habits are not something that just kind of happen. Habits are something that take work to develop. And everybody in here knows that. How many of you have struggled? And you can be honest. How many of you have struggled with your Bible reading on a daily basis? I know I sure did for a long time. How about your prayer time? I still do. Being honest, I still do. I don't do it every single day. Why? Because habits take time and work, determination to develop. Let's go to Galatians 6 for just a second. Actually, Galatians 5, I'm sorry. Paul, as he's exhorting the church in Galatia, in chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, habits are something that you practice. And you practice, and you practice, and you practice until they become automatic. How many of you are right-handed in here? Put your right hand up. The majority. So left-handers, you put your hands up. All right. Probably 5, maybe 6 left-handers. Here's the challenge. If you're left-handed, when you brush your teeth tonight before bed, try doing it with your right hand. And if you're right-handed, try doing it with your left hand. And if your gums aren't bleeding when you get done, you're pretty talented. Yeah, you might starve. Why? Because brushing your teeth is an automatic habit, how you do it. You ever notice, to pay attention to this if you haven't before, that when you brush your teeth, you probably start in exactly the same place every time and brush your teeth in exactly the same manner every time. And you've probably done that since you were, before you were even old enough to do it yourself. It's a habit. And it's automatic. What he's saying here is he lays out these works of the flesh. And works of the flesh become habit when it's something that we've practiced and made our practice. He continues then in verse 22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. There's a principle in here, in these verses, whether it be the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, that what you practice will be your habit. And it's either going to be focused on the deeds of the flesh or the works of the Spirit. Habit. Now, if a habit is something that is almost automatic for most of us, which it is, our habits are pretty much the same every day. It's what we do the same every day. Going back to Hebrews 10, when it talks about not forsaking the assembly, as is the habit of some. I'll be the first to admit that when I start getting into a habit, allowing my body to get into a habit where I'm not coming to the assembly on a consistent basis. In other words, there have been times in my life where Sunday night really just, I had a hard time motivating myself to be here on a Sunday night. So I wouldn't come. No big deal. It's only Sunday night. And pretty much everybody that's in here today, this morning, is here on Sunday night. For the most part. Every week that I let that Sunday night assembly slide, it gets easier and easier and easier not to come on Sunday night. Am I right? Why? Because I'm making that my practice. You practice long enough, practice makes perfect. Or Wednesday night. Now, some people cannot make every assembly. Marvin has class on Wednesday night for his electrical. And so he cannot be here if he wants to be an electrician. Not this year. For most of us, sometimes we have jobs where we'll have to work Sunday morning. Jane's not here this morning because she's working. Okay? That's something that is outside your control, and that's why we would offer Sunday morning, Sunday evening assembly. But for most of us, most of the time, if not all of the time, it's not a matter of have to. It's a matter of want to. It's the choices we make as to whether we're forsaking the assembly or not. Now, one thing I'm going to say is that when we're forsaking the assembly, when it says it's the manner or the habit of some, that means that it's something that is happening on a very regular basis. Now, let me ask you, is this an optional thing for a Christian, forsaking the assembly? In other words, when he says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, is he leaving that up to you as an option? No. That is not an option. He's saying, do not do this. Do not do this.
Yeah, but we have the option of choosing every moment what we will think and what we will do.
Yeah. As far as your choices go, the choice is yours. But when God said, do not murder, or do not steal, or whatever, was that optional?
We have the choice to. We have the option of stealing.
Yes.
We have free will.
Right.
And there's consequences of choosing the options.
That's right.
Right.
That's right. There's consequences for choosing those options. But does that change the way that God said it? In other words, do not steal. Does it mean you have the option to steal if you choose to steal? In God's eyes? No, it's still wrong. It's a commandment.
So like back in Galatians when he was talking about practicing these things and listing off the deeds of the flesh, that, you know, those who practice such things, that's the same thing. Mm-hmm. Practicing, you know, you have that option, but if you practice this thing, will it not have the same end result as, you know, or the same consequences, if you will, as the deeds of the flesh?
Right. Now, what I'm saying is that, one second here, let me clarify this. Maybe I'm not making this clear enough, and that's why we're getting all these questions, because to me it seems pretty obvious. But when God told Moses, or gave the law, the Ten Commandments, for instance, they were not optional. God wasn't going to bend on what He said. He expects that. Now, when you break the law, then like Gary said, there are consequences for breaking the law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So if you murder somebody, well, then your life was required for that. Right? That was under the law. It was not optional in God's eyes. Now, God did make provisions that if you were to kill somebody unintentionally, there were cities of refuge that you could flee to till the death of the high priest. But if they found that you had fled to that city of refuge and you were actually guilty of a premeditated murder, then they were to bring you out of the city and hand you over to whomever it was, to the blood avenger. But the commandment didn't change, and the commandment was not breakable or not optional. Thou shalt not murder means thou shalt not murder. I'm not saying that this is an exact commandment here in Hebrews chapter 10. But I would say it is not optional for a Christian to make it a practice of forsaking the assembly. And I think I'm going to be able to show you why as we continue in the context. Take Ken and then Randy.
I guess I was reacting to the word. I remember the first time I heard, I think it was Jay, the first person I heard say that God commands us to love Him. Commands us to love Him. So along these lines, we have a habit that we don't even think about, like brushing our teeth. Our minds might be somewhere else while we're doing it because it's become a reflex. On a mental level, it can have those same kind of thought habits, thought patterns, to where you judge or classify or whatever as a reflex, and which is why we have to have our minds renewed so that we can even appreciate the idea that God, that it's not an option to love God. And when you get to that level of appreciation, you do it, it's not an option for you either. You do it because you want to, because it is a new creation.
Okay. Take Randy and then I'll comment.
I think the passage of scripture that we're discussing here pretty much defines forsaking the assembly as sin. It doesn't say the habit of forsaking the assembly. It says forsaking the assembly. That means one time it's sin. Because he says, if we go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. When we make the choice to forsake the assembly, we're making the choice that Christ's sacrifice means nothing to us.
Okay.
One time.
To an extent, I agree. But only because when you willingly, like it says, willingly sin, you made that choice already that I'm not going because I don't want to, or for whatever reason, what you've done is you've already made the choice what you're going to do, knowing what is right and what is wrong. To that extent, I agree. But the habit is when we do it long term to where it's so automatic it doesn't bother us anymore. Now let me explain this for just a second. And if you disagree, that's fine. Randy's right. In verse 28 it says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now, at what point then would there no longer remain a sacrifice for sin? Not if you just did it one time, I don't think, unless that was the end. You're absolutely done. Okay. God would forgive you. And God has forgiven probably everybody in this room for forsaking the assembly one time. I'm thankful He's forgiven me at least. But when would it go to the point that there's no longer a sacrifice for sin? Where now, because I have made the conscious decision that I'm going to forsake the assembly, that now Jesus' blood no longer covers my sin. And that's what I think we're talking about in context here. Now, I'm not trying to make it a law that you have to be here. In fact, I don't want to do that. What I want to try to focus on more is something that you guys have already said, and that's this. God said not to forsake the assembly. He said it through the writer of Hebrews. Just like God said, thou shalt not murder, or any of the other Ten Commandments. Right? But something Ken hit on that I want to comment on. God also commands us to love Him, doesn't He? It's a good point. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, for instance. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Right? That's commanded, right? Now, does everybody love the Lord their God? Does every Christian or every person that claims to be a Christian love the Lord their God? Should they? Yes. Do they? No. Why? Because the choices that they've made don't warrant that. However, I can honestly say for myself, I do love the Lord. You know why? Because I choose to. I choose to. And because I have chosen to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, with all my strength, then I will carry out and fulfill what is commanded automatically. Hold on. Because of the choices that I make. Just like for me, or probably for all of us in this room, you wouldn't even think about murder. It wouldn't even cross your mind to murder somebody. Why? Well, because your purpose is beyond murdering. You've made choices in your life to where it's not an option. It doesn't even really enter your mind. Back to the fruits of the Spirit, as it's called in Galatians 5. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. You still working on those? And as you work on them, what happens to the works of the flesh that you also struggle with? You overcome them, don't you? You want something bad enough, then you'll do whatever it takes to get it. And I don't care what it is. Something physical, something mental. If you want it bad enough, you'll do what it takes to get it. God's designed us that way. Sometimes we just don't put the value on some of the things that we should. Or we put more value on things that we shouldn't. And it clouds the value of the things we should put value in. Like the assembly. What would keep you from being here on Sunday night? Or Wednesday night? Well, something else is more valuable to you. You just haven't put enough value on what's going on. The commandment is there, but it comes down to our choices and what we put our value in. Let's go to Acts chapter 2.
I think we have to be kind of careful with Hebrews 10, 25, and 26 that we don't turn this warning into a law in our minds.
Right.
Because, you know, you get the indication, yeah, you know, if you start forsaking the assembly here and make that your habit, you know, it's a bad deal, and it is. But if you tell yourself, I can't forsake the assembly, then you've kind of turned it into a law instead of looking at the positive side is what is the assembly for?
Right.
I mean, I would challenge anybody to show me in the New Testament where they met twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. So you can't turn it into a law. What you do is you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and it says, obey your leaders and submit to them for they keep watch for your souls as those who will give an account for that. And so they see where your society may need a Wednesday night because we live in a fast-paced society. I don't know exactly for sure what made Mr. Wilson and those who chose to do a Wednesday night Bible study do that. It used to be Tuesday night. Some people do it on Thursday nights. You know, you can't, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The point is that the why has to be understood by the individual Christian. Why do we have Sunday night? Why do we have Wednesday night? And like you said, what am I doing in place of it? For example, if I had a Bible study on Wednesday night with a non-Christian, I would deem that personally, if that was the only night they could meet, as more important than coming here on Wednesday night. That's my own personal opinion. Everybody can take that as they will. So that's the point, is that you can't make a law out of something like this. You want to understand the why. You want to understand that this is for our spiritual progression. It's not to, you know, give us this sense of, oh boy, you know, certain fear if I don't go. It's like you're saying, it's the habit that he's talking about. And it's not going to, particularly here he's talking about forsaking the assembly, but it does transcend and into other things as your habit of any sort that's going to either draw you closer to God or take you away.
And that's exactly where I want to go now. Is I said I don't want to make it a law, and that's not my purpose. And I'm going to show you why. What I would rather do than say to you guys, because you guys already know this, that you shouldn't forsake the assembly. That's what Scripture says, yes. But why not? Why should you want to be here? Acts chapter 2. The church was started on the day of Pentecost. And it was started, you know, a lot of great things happened. You had the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire, and the Spirit coming down and descending upon them. All these marvelous things, the crowd comes together, and 3,000 souls were saved on the first Well, at the first time that the new covenant was proclaimed by Peter and the rest of the apostles. And so, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were immersed, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The church began on this day. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly. Remember, we talked about being steadfast a little bit last week. In the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Four things that the early church devoted themselves to. Apostles' doctrine. How important is it for us, not only on a daily basis reading the doctrine, if you will, to make sure that that is consistent, but to have it here. You know, if I ever have a question, I don't have to look very far to find the answers when it comes to the Scripture. Because I've got everybody in this room and everybody in this assembly. And there's not, I don't think, very many things in the Scripture, if anything, that we can't handle together as far as the apostles' doctrine is concerned. I may not have all the answers, but I think collectively we know enough, definitely know enough. We've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness in this assembly. And there's not a lot that's going to keep us. There's no excuse that we're going to have, let me say it this way, no excuse that this assembly is going to have on the day of judgment. Because they didn't know the doctrine. They were steadfast in it. Fellowship. This is what I love about people that say, oh, I'll get the tapes. How much fellowship are they going to have with that tape? Now, I'm not saying the tapes are a bad thing. They're great. But the tapes aren't intended for this assembly. They're not. Unless you're going to go back and review what you were already sitting in for an assembly. The tapes and the internet service are intended for those who are not part of this congregation, in other congregations and other places. Fellowship, if you're not a part of the assembly. Breaking of bread. There have been times when we've missed both morning and evening. Maybe kids were sick or whatever. So Jill and I will break bread at home. But I got to be honest. It is not the same. And it does not feel the same to me. Not that I would base it on my emotions. But it's not the same as being here and breaking bread with you. Right here when we're gathered together. And prayer. If Elijah could avail, if his prayers could avail much, as one man, the example out of James chapter 5, then how much more so all of us when we meet together collectively to offer up prayer to God? One heart. One mind, one soul, many members. We're steadfast in it. It says that fear came upon every soul. Why? Why would fear come upon a church that was doing what it was supposed to be doing and steadfast in it? Psalm 111:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. fear came upon them. It was the beginning of wisdom. You see, when the church is doing everything right, that's only the beginning of the momentum. It shouldn't be the end result, the beginning. And fear came upon them because they understood that what they were doing was important to the Lord. Every member working together, doing their part. Fear came upon them. For wisdom. For the early church to grow like it did. As you continue reading in Acts, day by day, numbers are being added to the church. This is something that the early church took serious. They took it very serious. So much so that in this case, they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and dividing them among all. Anybody that had need, they were taken care of. Now, I can honestly say I'm not to the point where I want to start selling everything I have for the sake of the church. I'm being honest, I'm not that convicted. But I should be. So I've got some work to do. Look at verse 46. They continued daily with one accord. Now, it doesn't mean that they were gathered together daily. Although maybe members were, some members, not the entire assembly. But daily, with one accord, one mind. In the temple, in other words, when they came together as an assembly, breaking bread from house to house, they were getting together individually. I like to try and think of what it would have been like to be a part of that early church and the excitement level up until at least Ananias and Sapphira, which didn't take very long. Can you imagine, though, how much excitement there must have been in the church? And then, of course, God tests them a little bit. Going back then to Hebrews chapter 10. See, why? Why is the assembly so important? Why do you think that the writer of Hebrews is instructing us not to forsake the assembly? The why we do it is much more important. I think someone has said the why is much more important than the how. You've got to know why you're doing what you're doing. And I think this is where he throws in something for us to consider. Verse 26, he says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Not something that you want to be a part of. Not something that you want the church to be a part of. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is just one example. It says in verse 2, Deuteronomy 17, verse 2, if there is found among you, within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God and transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told to you that you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates the man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Can you imagine living under a system of law? How tough that would have been. You screw up one time and you lose your life. You're not going to make the mistake again, that's for sure. If that's how severe it was under Moses and under the law of Moses, verse 29 says of chapter 10 of Hebrews says of how much worse punishment. Do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? These are three things we do when we willfully forsake the Lord's Supper. When we willfully forsake the assembly. You trample the Son of God underfoot. You count the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified a common thing. And you insult the Spirit of grace. Now, I think I've gone through this before, and I don't think we need to harp on this morning. Pretty severe. Pretty severe. Now, somebody who would do that, if they were worthy of death under the old covenant, physical death, for going and worshiping an idol, what do you suppose you'd be worthy of under the new covenant is the point of verse 29. We know him who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I don't want to make it a law. My question to you is, what are the benefits of the assembly for you? I just happened to be going through my drawers yesterday and ran across this T-shirt. I don't even know how I got it because these were made when I was living in Great Falls. How many of you have a T-shirt like this? You notice that mine is so tattered that the check boxes are even not checked anymore. It says, "I've survived Mills." Well, I had this on at breakfast this morning, and Tyson said, "What's logging?" So I explained to him what logging was. Well, who's Mel then? Well, of these on here, I've never been flying. Never had him remodel anything for me. And I've never been employed by him. But other than that, I've survived them all. Some of you in this room can say you've probably survived every one of these on this T-shirt. I thought that was a good question. Everybody who knows about these T-shirts knows who Mel is. If you're forsaking the assembly, you're missing out on an opportunity to fellowship with someone like Mel. I don't remember very well, but I do remember logging with Mel and my dad. It was like being in a whirlwind. Because between the two of them, it's go, 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 go. It was a lot of work, but it was a lot of fun. I have no intention of flying with Mel, even though he's probably a pretty good pilot. I just don't like flying. How many memories are there in this room of the barbecue ribs and the volleyball, jungle ball, as it's on this T-shirt? And that's light of the expression. Because of the third Saturday of August or whatever they were, get-togethers. Excitement, right? When I think of this T-shirt, I think of exciting times in the church. We're going to get it so it's to that point all the time. So you're excited about the assembly of the saints. The early church was. In Acts chapter 2, they were steadfast. And for them to be steadfast, that means there had to be a lot of excitement in the church. I thought you'd be teaching Mr. Wilson's class, so I was going to pick on you while you were gone, but he's here, so we'll pick on him right here.
You want me to leave?
No. I have to say that I think that what Mr. Eisenhagel is doing on Sunday nights has been fantastic. And for any of you that aren't coming on Sunday night, I would exhort you to come. We're having something new that we've never done before that other churches are going, wow, we need to do that too, that Steve's having us do on Sunday night, and that's the report of the revolution. And the Word of God is preached, and I don't care who's preaching it. You should be excited about it. Right? Not a lot has changed. It's kind of the same. But you know what has changed? You know what the major difference that I've seen on Sunday nights is? The excitement of the people that are there. If you think I'm kidding, come check it out. And the thing about excitement is that it's contagious. If I'm extremely excited about something so much that it's just exuding out of me, other people, and I don't care who they are, they want to check that out. They want to know the source of that. What is the source of your excitement? This and the things to do with Jesus. I want to exhort you, but to exhort you to be here when the assembly is assembled. It's a lot of work. And it may mean that there's some habits that need to be broken or replaced. But the benefits are worth it. If nothing else, ask yourself why Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on your behalf, if not for this. Time. I shouldn't say I don't have time. But I don't always. Like I said last week, there's certain people that are right here in this room that I've never had to my house. And I got to thinking about that afterwards as to how many people in this assembly I've never had at my house. You know, I've never had Mr. Wilson at my house either. Ever. Mr. Wilson has never been to my house. Never been to my house. And just because you've never been to my house doesn't mean you're not very near and dear to me. In this house, if you will, I'm not, it's just a building, but in this house, to shake your hand, see your smiling face, encourage you, even break bread with you. And when you don't come, you're not hurting me, although I often do notice. You're hurting the guy who established this house. That's important enough to put some value into. To you is get excited about what's going on in the assemblies. Act enthusiastic, and you'll be enthusiastic.